And how many kings stepped down from their thrones? And how many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that's been torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. Ah, for me. Ah, for you. Only one did that for me.
Is this working? You guys do me a favor. Close your eyes real fast. Nobody sit down just yet. Stand up and just raise your hands and close your eyes. You're supposed to be uncomfortable. This is a good thing. I promise you, Jesus wasn't comfortable on the cross. Didn't feel real good. So just raise your hands and just thank Him for doing that for us. Just thank Him. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. We do honor you and we thank you and we love you for that. We thank you and we honor you for that. Thank you for doing that. You didn't have to, but you did because you love us. And you guys can sit down. I'm going to steal Mitzi's podium up here. I don't like being up here behind the fence. But Pete did give me three waters. That means I have 3 hours, right? On y'all's Christmas day, can I take 3 hours on y'all's Christmas? I really don't plan on taking 3 hours. I had to preach on a timer. And when I was in Florida, we went there to minister in Florida, and they had this clock right here in front of me, and it was counting down of how much time I had left to preach. And we started off with like 30 minutes, and 30 minutes is like the intro for me, and I'm having to fit my whole message in this 30 minutes, and then, Pete's got the clock there. It was just working its way down, and I'm like, this is ridiculous. But what happened is the church I was preaching at, they was actually having church in a theater. And so they would rent the AMC theaters for each Sunday. And so they had to be out by 1 o'clock. So the pastor told me, he said, okay, you got to noon. And he said, 10 minutes past noon, I'm coming up to get you. And he wasn't being mean. They just had, they had an agreement with AMC theaters. And so anyway, now they have their own sanctuary. And so the next time I go, I'm telling him, I'm not going to look at your stupid clock anymore. And so, but anyway, thank you guys for letting me come. Some of y'all don't know this, but Coop Prairie has helped us out a lot at Huntington. And so I want to thank you guys for being faithful here and for how you guys have helped us at Huntington. Some of y'all may not even know, but you guys have helped us out a whole lot at Huntington. We do a lot of stuff at Huntington that costs a lot of money, a lot. And so, you guys have poured into us many, many, many times. So thank you guys. And again, thank you guys for being here on Christmas. I told our church, I said, listen, we're going to have a joint service with Coop Prairie. If you got family stuff, there's no reason to skip out on your family stuff to come to church. Go hang out with your family. You should never feel like you have to split the two, And so thank you guys for being able to come. So thank you guys for coming. This is your family thing. So thank you guys for coming. How many of you guys know that December the 25th isn't really when Jesus was born? How many of y'all know that? December 25th isn't when he was really born. Nobody knows exactly when, but it was more like probably the end of September, sometime in August, in October, the Feast of Sukkot. And when I used to read the Bible, I would look at that word, I'm like, the Bible, what's the Bible saying? It's S-U-K-K-O-T. I'm like, the Bible can't say that. That's really bad, but it's Sukkot if you say it right. So if you think it says the other way, that's wrong. It's Sukkot. Anyway, Jesus was born around that time because if you look at the history, how many of you guys remember the inns were full? And so there was no place for him to go, right? Remember he went to the manger and the barn? Well, it's because the Sukkot is the feast of ingathering. And so everybody was gathering that time of the year in Jerusalem. And so there was no place for Jesus to go. And so we find out that he was actually born sometime in September or October. But here's the cool thing about it. We don't worship a day, we worship a person. Lynette said this last week. If you worship the day, you're in idolatry. And you need to repent. We don't worship the day. So guess what? It's okay to worship Jesus today. It's okay to worship Jesus yesterday and tomorrow. It's okay to celebrate his birth every single day. Right? It doesn't just have to be a certain day. And so anyway, I just want to let you guys know that. Don't get caught up on the day. Get caught up in the person. Don't worry about the day. Worry about the person, okay? It's not about the day. Yes, listen, guys, I love Christmas. And my message is, I'm getting into this. My favorite thing about Christmas is like the anticipation of Christmas. I love the music. I love the movies. I love the lights. And I just love the season of Christmas. And everybody makes fun of me because I listen to 107.9 starting in November, and I'll listen to it all the way through because it has Christmas music. And for those of you who don't like Christmas music, what is wrong with you? You're absolutely in sin, and you need to repent, okay? It's wrong. Christmas music is, listen, it's not always the best quality, but it's a seasonal thing. It, like, gets you in the mood for Christmas, and it's fun. And so I love the anticipation. I actually like the anticipation more than the day a lot of times. I'm, like, excited. Then when the day comes, I'm like, eh. It's over now. It's time to take down all the decorations and move on to something else, you know. Like, I'm probably going to take down I put my stuff up in October. Right after Halloween, I put up all of my decorations, and then, like, now I'm ready to take it all down. But anyway, so how many of you guys have ever heard of the word Advent? And I don't really want to get into all describing what Advent is, but the word Advent actually means coming. And so one of the things about Advent is there's the four Sundays. Actually, three previous and then four previous Sundays before Christmas is what it is. And they each represent something different. But what they are all doing is representing the coming of Christ. It is the anticipation or the hope of the coming of Jesus. Okay? And by the way, you know, we know him as Jesus, but in Hebrew his name is Yeshua. Okay? And so they didn't know him as Jesus at that time. They didn't know. They just knew he was the coming Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One. And so, anyway, but Advent is like the anticipation. So when I was kind of preparing for this, I was thinking about how I love to anticipate Christmas. And my family makes fun of me because, like, when we go on vacation, my happiness is like anticipating the vacation as much as it is when I'm actually there. Because when I'm there, I'm thinking, man, this is going to be over within a few days. It stinks. But when I'm anticipating it coming, I'm like, we got a vacation coming up, and we're going to be on the beach. Then when I'm there, I'm like, oh, man, it's going to be over in a few days. But there's something about hope or anticipation that every believer should have. And if you don't have hope or anticipation of good, you're under the influence of a lie. So right now I want you guys to think for just a minute of any area of your life where you don't have hope. Think about that. I don't even just mean in Jesus. I mean hope. Certain areas of your life, maybe your marriage, maybe your finances. Think of an area in your life right now to where you feel like you don't have hope. A lot of people have a lot of areas in their lives where they feel like this particular thing is hopeless. My health is hopeless. My finances are hopeless. My marriage is hopeless. I have hope in Jesus, but my marriage, on the other hand, it just ain't doing too good. Or I have hope in Jesus, but my health is not real good. I have hope in Jesus, but my finances ain't looking too good, and I just don't see any hope. A lot of us have different areas of our lives where we don't see hope. And so that's what I felt like God wanted me to share with you guys this morning. I had two or three different things, but this is what I wanted to share. And if you came looking for a really good Christmas message, Pete should have never let me preach. I'm horrible about holiday messages. A lot of pastors have these great messages prepared for, like, these holidays, and they have these 3 points, and we're going to do this, this, and this. I forget sometimes when holidays are coming, and then when it's here, I'm like, wait a minute, I was supposed to preach on this because Thanksgiving's this week. And I forget about them. You know, but a lot of times I feel like if God tells me to preach on something, that's what I'm supposed to preach on. And I'm not supposed to always let the day dictate me. And there's a message in that. If you are as good as your day is going, God, and God isn't your God. I'm going to say that again. If you go to work and people ask you how you're doing today, And your answer is, I don't know. It depends on how today how today's going. Depends on at FedEx on how many guys. I'll tell them they're going out to get in their trailers or get their get hooked up to their trailers. I'm like, how's it going? I don't know. I ain't seen my trailer yet. What does that say about us? That means we've let the day dictate and determine us. We've submitted to the day rather than to the King. How do we know that we're submitted to the King whenever we can be the same no matter what our day is? When our attitude is still the same regardless of how bad our day is. But whenever we let our day determine us, that tells us we've submitted to the day. And so that's something as Christians we need to work on. So anyway, that's a free part of the message there. All right, so Advent means coming and the anticipation of what's coming. All right. So hope, what is hope? I took hope from a couple of the different Strong's definitions in the Bible. So I'm taking some from the Hebrew and some from the Greek, and I kind of put them together. And not only that, I took some of the words that help describe it. So hope. Let's look at hope. It's expectation, to wait, to tarry, to hope, to expect, to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Expectation of good, joyful and confident expectation. Hope is the anticipation of something good. Now, how many of you guys, don't raise your hand. If you raise your hand, we're going to be forced to do an altar call right now. How many of you guys in your life, you lack that anticipation of good coming every day? Don't raise your hand. You lack that anticipation of something good happening every day. There's this dread on your life about bad coming. Because all you can do is look at what bad has happened in your life. But hope means you're anticipating what is good. You're always excited and you're anticipating the good things for your life. But a lot of us have lost that because we have lived life. And now life has become our teacher instead of God. We've lived under the wrong teacher for me 40 years. Instead of letting Jesus determine my hope, sometimes I'll let experience determine my hope. I think a lot of us are guilty of that. And a lot of us say, well, that's just normal. No, it's not normal. That is human nature. But you realize that God didn't call us to live out of human nature. God called us to live out of His nature. Are y'all hearing me? A lot of us say, well, it's okay. It's just human nature for our kids to act this way. It's just human nature for us to be this way. No, we were supposed to be dead to self and alive to the new nature, which is Christ. Jesus is the target, not our experience. So when we make excuses for where we are because it's only human nature, then we need to repent and be born again into God's nature. And this is something that I think speaks to everybody. It's only human. It's only human nature. That's no excuse. You do realize that when I was 2 or 3 years old, nobody had to tell me to lie to my mom. Did anybody in here have to be taught how to lie? Or was it in you when you were born? Oh, those innocent kids. Yeah. You see these kids, one of them gets the other kid's toy. What are they doing? Bopping them in the head with that toy they have. Why? Selfishness lives in them. Right? These beautiful little kids, you don't realize how selfish and sinful their nature is a lot of times. When I was probably 3 years old, I told this story at our church. When I was probably 3 years old, we lived in a trailer. Mom had this chair, a rocking chair. It was like a wicker thing or something. And I had a little plastic hammer. And I remember one day when she wasn't in there in the living room with me, I found out that hammer could make indentions in that really soft wood that was on the arm rails of that chair. I was like, I was just knocking away. I don't know why. I like the fact that there was indentions on there. I don't have no clue. I was 3. I just seen it was making indentions and I kept hitting it. And then I'm an only child, by the way. Then mom comes in and asks me, did you do that? No. Bro, who did it? No idea. I end up getting a whipping because I lied. And I messed up her new wicker chair. Nobody had to teach me to lie. It was my human nature. Why do we get born again? So we can die to human nature and come alive in Christ's nature, in God's nature. You guys get it? All right, so that's not even... All right, let's get in here. Hope. This is how I'm going to make this Christmassy, okay? How many of you guys were ever a kid on Christmas morning and you could not wait to open up your presents? How many of you guys have ever done that? Some people have never had that experience. I have. Ellie has. Just waiting on Christmas morning. Just can't wait to open your presents. My mom would let me open one on Christmas Eve. And then, like, you know, on Christmas morning, I'm waking up at like 4. I'm like, it's the time. We got to go open the presents. You do realize that's how we're supposed to be in every situation of life if we have Jesus. We should anticipate and hope for good rather than dreading for bad. Hope is a trait and a characteristic of God. Y'all realize faith, love, and hope, they're not gifts, but they're just characters of God and fruit of the Spirit, things like that. So they are character. If you don't have hope, you got to ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit really leading me? Am I really possessed and filled with the Spirit if I'm having dread in every area of my life? Because these things are character. These things are fruit and nature of God. These things are things that come natural. Me and Tim was talking before service about the fruit on our tree and how an apple tree doesn't have to try to produce apples. It naturally produces apples if its roots are in healthy soil. Right? Do you have to go out there and talk an apple tree into producing apples? Anybody? Has anybody ever had to do that? Come on, tomato plant, produce tomatoes. Has anybody ever had to literally do that? No! Because if it's in healthy soil, it automatically produces the right fruit, right? Right? As a Christian, you do realize you shouldn't have to talk people out of ungodly nature and sin. If we talk people out of it, they're going to go right back to it. How about we fill them with things that are of God so that the fruit becomes evidence and byproducts of where the roots are? Are y'all following me? Your fruit should be a byproduct of where your roots are. So if the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can tell what your heart is rooted into by what comes out of your mouth. So if somebody is cussing all the time, should I have to go up to them and say, stop that, you stop that? No. No, that ain't going to fix it. That's just pulling fruit off the tree. But what should I do? Begin pouring into their roots, the things of God. Then what comes out of their mouth? The things of God. As their roots get rooted in the things of God, the mouth begins to produce the things of God. Your mouth is a good gauge of where your heart is rooted. Okay? That's just another little piece of advice. All right, so hope. Hope. We should hope and anticipate God to be doing good in our lives in every situation. And I can guarantee you that I could probably go to each person in this room and there is certain areas of your life where you've given up hope. Certain areas of your life where you've decided, I'm stuck with this for the rest of my life. This is the way it's going to be forever. I'm stuck with this. I'm stuck in this sick cycle of life. This is how it's always going to be. I guarantee I could go to every one of y'all in this room and there's some point, some place in your life that you've lost hope. And it doesn't have to be a godly thing. I'm talking about finances, job, health, any area of your life. Let's quit being super spiritual here. What about your kids? Maybe you got grown kids that aren't living for Jesus and you've just lost hope that they're ever going to live for Jesus. All of us have an area of our lives, and we have had at some point where we've lost hope. And so we're no longer that kid on Christmas morning, excited, waiting for God, and excited and anticipating God to move in that area. We've actually given up hope in that area. I'm going to skip down here for a second. All right, so I'm not going to actually read these verses because it will take me too long. But in Genesis 1:28, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over everything on the earth. Right? Right? I'm going to teach you guys something today about what happens when we lose hope. Okay, this is I'm wanting to show you guys this. Okay, I want y'all to get this. Losing hope means we're believing the wrong thing. Are y'all listening? When we lose hope in a particular area, we've listened and believed the wrong voice. Are you hearing me? If you've lost hope in any area of your life, it's because you're listening to the wrong voice. And I'm going to show you guys a situation where people listen to the wrong voice. Genesis 1, God said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and rule the earth. So God gave man what over the earth? What's the word? It's a D word and it's not a bad word. Dominion. God gave man dominion over the entire earth, right? We see this here in Genesis chapter 1:28. God gave man dominion. By the way, where's Satan at during this time whenever Adam and Eve are in the garden? Where's Satan at? He's where? He's there. He's on the earth, right? So then in Genesis chapter 3, I want to point out one thing. In Genesis chapter 3, verse, I believe it's 1. I got them all mixed in here. The serpent, Satan, he came to Adam and Eve and he said this. Y'all remember the very first thing? Well, real quick, what was the very first sin? Can y'all tell me? Somebody just tell me the very first sin. Huh? No. Good try, though. See, at least he's trying. At least, what was the very first sin? People at our church don't answer. What was the very first sin? Look at here, close. It was. No, notice, are y'all ready? Are y'all ready? God had just said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and rule over it, right? God's word said, you rule over this planet. It's yours. You rule it. And don't eat from that one tree. And you're going to keep ruling it. Then what did Satan do? Satan came up and said, what was the very first thing Satan said to Adam and Eve? Did God really say? The first sin wasn't eating the fruit. The first sin was rejecting what God said and opening their ear to what Satan said. Are y'all following me? Are y'all following me? You don't realize how important and how valuable it is to listen to what God says over what Satan says. Satan's very first thing he did was get man to doubt the very thing God told him. Did God really say that you can't eat from that tree? Do you realize the very first sin wasn't eating the fruit? It was entertaining the voice of the enemy. Are y'all following me? When you're listening to the wrong voice, you lose hope. Listening to the wrong voice brings hopelessness. How many of us in here would be willing to admit that we have areas of our life that we have lost hope in? Let me give you guys a quick example. Real quick, what happened when Satan said, did God really say, and Adam and Eve both ate the fruit? Everybody's like, well, the stinking woman, she ate the fruit. Adam was standing right there beside her the whole time. He's got a naked woman standing in front of him eating the fruit, and she says, you try it too. He's like, sure. He never once said, hey, woman, this is wrong. He said, okay, ate it. I'm just saying, guys are really influenced a lot of times. But what happened whenever they entertained the voice of the enemy over the voice of God and they actually ate the fruit? What literally happened in that moment? From that moment, we see in Scripture that Satan, at that point, from there through almost the whole Scripture, Satan was called the god of this world. Why was he called the god of this world? Because he now, through agreement with man, had dominion that God gave man. God gave man dominion over the planet, right? Right? Did we see that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God gave Adam and Eve rulership, dominion to subdue the planet, right?
Satan was mad because he couldn't have any dominion. He couldn't have any authority. He couldn't have any power over God. And then God just created this being, threw him down on the planet and says, you got more power than Satan. You have dominion over Satan. And Satan's like, I want that from them now. I want it. I want power. I want dominion. So what does Satan do? He goes to Adam and he says, hey, did God really say? And they're like, that's a talking snake. I better listen. Did God really say? Well, he said, listen, I'll give you a quick piece of advice. Do not engage in any conversation with the enemy. Keep your conversation with Jesus, because I promise you, Jesus will tell you everything you need to know. Engaging in conversation with the enemy will only lead to your demise. Are y'all listening to me? Do not engage in conversation with the enemy. Because everything the devil does is a distraction to you from what God is doing. Y'all ever heard of people who like hunting demons and going after the works of the devil? You do realize you're just a puppet to what he's doing at that point. I'm just saying, we don't chase the devil, we chase Jesus. Adam and Eve entertained the voice of the devil, and it cost them the dominion of the planet. And then throughout the whole Old Testament, through the life of Jesus, what did in Luke chapter 19, I think it is, what did Jesus say? I came to seek and save that which was lost. The KJV says that. The other versions say those. I think that includes those, but if you interpret it those, you're not getting the full interpretation. What did Jesus come to restore back to man? He didn't just come to save you and get you in heaven. He actually came to restore intimacy between man and God the way it was in the garden. Are you guys following me? That's the reason Jesus came. He didn't come just so he could forgive you your sins and you get to go to heaven one day. If you become a Christian just because you're going to heaven, you need to repent. Being a Christian is not about heaven. Heaven is not the prize. Who is the prize? Jesus. This is a question I ask a lot of people a lot of times. If you still had to go to hell, you still serve Jesus. I had people literally say, well, why would I? And I said, right there reveals the motive of your heart. You came up here to this altar and you surrendered your life to Jesus so that you could get what you want out of the deal rather than surrendering your life to Him, because He is God and He is King and He loves you. Check your motives. Why did you surrender to Jesus? Was it so you could get to heaven? Or was it so you could know Jesus? Check the motives. If you say, I wanted to serve Jesus because I knew I was going to hell, check your motives. It's not about heaven and hell. It's about knowing Jesus, because He's real. He is a real person who really loves you. I don't have time to get into that. All right. So, how many of you guys in here have ever let your experience speak louder than the Word of God? Don't raise your hand. I'm going to give you an example, okay? Here, a few years ago, I think it was 2017. I can't remember, was it when Bradley died? I think 2017, 18. I can't remember. But I had a 21-year-old cousin who died of a brain tumor. We prayed and prayed and prayed for him to be healed. And it didn't happen. Now, here's a question. If Jesus would have walked in physically, walked in that room with my cousin Bradley, 21-year-old boy, if Jesus would have walked in there, I was in there with him when he took his last breath. If Jesus would have walked in there and touched my 21-year-old cousin, what would have happened to him? What would have happened? He would have got up! Because there wasn't anybody that Jesus touched that was sick that didn't get healed. Every single person that Jesus came to, or that came to him, even the Syrophoenician lady who wasn't even a Jew, she came to him and said, can you do this? He's like, I can't give the bread to the dogs. She goes, yeah, dogs get the crumbs. He's like, man, you got lots of faith, so be it. Every person Jesus touched that was sick got healed. Every person that came to Jesus that was sick got healed. So if Jesus would have touched my cousin Bradley, what would have happened? He'd have got healed. He got up out of that bed. But we experienced a failure. We prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happened. He died. Now, I could let that experience that was in opposition to what Jesus would have done, I could let that experience define and shape the way I pray after that, Or I can let the Word of God shape the way I pray. But most of us in here, we let our failures, our disappointments, we let that shape our attitude, and we've lost hope. We've lost hope of God ever doing anything in our lives because we've let past failures and past disappointments shape us more than the Word of God shapes us. Now that is a fact, because a lot of us in here have had disappointments in life. We expected God to do something and it didn't happen. Now, every time we pray, we believe the Word of God to an extent, but then the last time I prayed about that, it didn't happen. So maybe God don't want to do it. Do you see the error in the way you're praying at that point? Do you see the error in your attitude at that point? Do we see that? Bryson, he's not here today. We got, you know, because a lot of people from our church, they go different places and do different things on holidays and stuff. Hence, we're here. But anyway, we just had a man that goes to our church. They lead worship for us every other week. He got healed of a brain tumor. Not only did he get healed of a brain tumor, but his dad just recently, they found a brain tumor in his brain. And guess what? They went in and looked. They went and found that it was nothing. But whenever I got the news of his dad having the brain tumor, my immediate reaction was going back to my cousin Bradley and how we failed and how he died of a brain tumor. And I let that experience speak louder to me than the Word of God. What's the Word of God say that Jesus did to every person who was sick? What did Jesus do? What did he do? Huh? Say it. Come on out loud. He did what? So that's the Word of God, right? Is that the Word of God? But my experience was we missed one. Right? My experience, we missed one. Which one should I go by? The Word of God. But that's easier said than done, right? That's easier said than done. But it's because I was letting my experience, the lie, speak louder than the Word of God, which is the truth. Your experience is a big time liar. Your experience will tell you things that are wrong. And if you rely and believe in your experience more than you believe in the Word of God, then you're going to walk as a hopeless person. All right? Y'all follow me? We're literally giving up what God's given us when we begin to entertain the voice of the enemy. Hey, guys, I'm getting there. All right, so how do we do this? Okay. How do we fix this? How do we fix it? How do we fix it? All right, so how do we get to where we're not letting experience speak louder than truth? But Travis, experience is truth. No, it's not! Experience is not truth! The Bible says the things that are unseen are more real than the things that are seen. So your experience is actually a more of an illusion than the things that we can't see. Science even proves there are things around us right now that we can't see, but they are just as real as the things we can see. Go look it up. There's sound waves. There's visual things going on around us right now. We can't see them because our eyes can't perceive them, and we can't hear them because our ears can't perceive them. Y'all ever heard of a dog whistle? How many guys can actually hear a dog whistle, a real dog whistle? When you blow on a dog whistle, we're all like, nothing's happening. But a dog's like, phew. Man, they hear it. Because it's a real tone being produced. It's just our ears can't hear it. Right? So there are things going on around us that we can't see, but they are just as real as the things that we can see. So the Bible says the things that are eternal are unseen, but the things that are temporary are seen. So your experience is a big, fat liar. Think about it. Our disappointments and our failures, they are big fat liars, and they're made, they come into our lives to do one thing, and that's to get our minds shifted and rooted into the lie. Who's the father of lies? Satan. What is Satan going to do? He's going to manipulate experience to get you to believe the lie. Are y'all listening? How many of you guys, don't raise your hand, how many of y'all ever experienced disappointments in the past when you prayed for something? Then the very next time you prayed, you let that disappointment shape the way you prayed. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, it didn't happen last time. It didn't happen last time. Why would it happen this time? and you've lost hope in that area. The very same way I lost hope for Bryson's dad to be healed. I was believing he wasn't going to be healed because I was thinking about my cousin Bradley who was not healed. And I let that experience shape my prayer that day. So I had to tell God, I'm not praying for this. Help my unbelief. That day, I was like, God, I can't pray for this right now because I'm praying in unbelief. Help me. Help me. I have unbelief. Help me get rid of this. I'm thinking about where we failed. I'm not thinking about what you can do. I lost hope. And anytime you lose hope in an area of your life, you're under the influence of a lie. Think of any area of your life right now in your life that you've lost hope. You're believing a lie. If there's not exciting anticipation of good in that area, you're believing a lie. Are you listening? If there's an area of your life where you're not expecting good, you're believing a lie. Travis, I've been financially like this for my whole life. There's just no hope. You're believing a lie. Travis, I've been sick for so many years, and there's just no hope. You're believing a lie. Don't believe the lie. Your experience is not truth. God is. Jesus is truth, not your experience. All right, so how do we fix this? We repent. What's the word repent mean? Can somebody tell me what repent means in the Greek? Yes. Change the way you think. A lot of us think repent means to turn. Look it up. Change the way you think. Look it up. Go look up the word repent in the Greek, and it is to change your thinking. How are we supposed to think? Who are we supposed to think like? Who? Come on, huh? Jesus. We change the way we think, human nature thinking, and we get with Jesus' thinking. Real quick, everybody's like, well, I just don't think Jesus would do that. Well, Jesus did a lot of crazy things that we didn't think he would do. Jesus went to a funeral and ruined the funeral. They was ready to bury a girl and he was ready to raise a girl. How many of us have ever walked into a funeral and it was natural for us to go up to the dead body and say, get up, let's go? None of us. See how our thinking isn't lined up with his thinking? Y'all see that? You see that? Whenever we have a storm, we just had a tornado hit our house a few months ago. It was a perfect storm, got us a new roof. But some people, it was really bad for them. But for us, it was okay. But what was my natural way of thinking whenever it was coming? We better get to the shelter. What was Jesus' natural way of thinking when there was a storm? Calm it, right? What did God say to Ezekiel whenever Ezekiel seen the dry bones? What would he say? Can these bones live? Was it normal for God to believe that dry bones could live? Is that normal for God? For God, that's normal thinking. But was it normal for Ezekiel? No, Ezekiel's like, God said, Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And he's like, you know, I don't, you do. See, the way our thinking is not lined up with the way he thinks. What do we need to do? What's the word repent mean? It means what? Change the way we think. How do we need to think? Like Jesus. So when we see a dead body, it should be normal for us to believe it can live. Travis, you're just talking crazy. No, Jesus is the crazy one. I didn't tell you this, he did. Don't get mad at me for relaying his message to you. We're the ones that aren't normal Christians. Jesus was normal. We think normal Christianity is coming to church on Sunday and sitting in a pew and listening to a message and going home and living halfway moral. Jesus showed us a true example of what a normal Christian is, and that's calming storms, walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons, and saving the lost. That's a normal Christian. We're the abnormal ones who think it's Christianity to sit on a pew. So what do? We repent and think who thinks? Jesus. All right, the Bible says in Philippians 4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Does that mean whenever the doctors give you a bad report, except for when the doctors give you a bad report, we can't rejoice then when the doctor gives us a bad report, can we? Can we? Yes, we can. It says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. I'll say it again, rejoice. So what about when your finances look horrible? Well, I can't rejoice in that because my finances don't look good. What are we supposed to do? Rejoice always, right? Let me go down a few verses here. Let's just read it. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. We're living in a society where everybody is got anxiety. Everybody's anxious about everything. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Quit letting your experience override the Word of God. The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. But Travis, God just don't understand. What? God don't understand? Are you serious? Are you really telling me this right now? God don't understand what you're going through? I promise you, He said, do not be anxious about anything, because you don't have to be anxious about anything. But in every situation, a prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. This is where I wanted to get to. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Is it noble, right, pure, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy to think of how you're sick and you're never going to get healed? Is that this? No. Is it these things, whenever you're going through a financial circumstance and you can't pay your bills, to think, are you supposed to be thinking about how hard things are, or are you supposed to be keeping your mind on these things? Which one is it? On these things. We're supposed to repent, to change the way we think, and think about the things God tells us to think about. Because I promise you, if we think about the things God tells us to think about, we're going to have hope, even in situations that seem hopeless. We're going to look like the crazy person that is excited about bad things. And we're really not excited about bad things. It's because we're believing what God says and we're excited about the good things. God's not telling you to be excited about the bad things. He's telling you to be excited about the things that He's doing that's good. Get your mind off the bad things. So to everybody else, they see you and you're going through a financial struggle. You're going through marital problems. You're going through sickness or disease. And you're excited and praising God. And they're thinking you're crazy. You're supposed to be sad right now. What's wrong with you? Act like a human, if you will. But we're not human. We're supernatural if we're born again. Right? I remember when Lynette had cancer, I would go to her shop and I'd try to convince her that she was wrong for believing God to be healed. 6 months later, she's healed, and I'm going back to her saying, you were right, I was wrong, teach me. And she was joyful the whole time. Not many of us can say that, but it worked. Got a lot here. I'm going to shut up. Listen. All right. This last Wednesday, we had a young man come to our church named Rylan. They didn't have church at their church Wednesday. His name's Rylan. He's 16 years old now. When he was 3, he started having seizures. Me and Brandy was at his birthday party, or at Dylan's birthday party. Was it Dylan's? Was it Rylan's birthday party? We was at the birthday party where he had his first seizure. He began having multiple seizures. 20 to 30 a day, I think the longest one. I can't remember. There was one that lasted 19 or 20 minutes, and then he would have sometimes 20 or 30 a day. That went on for like 5 or 6 years. So it was, you know, from the time he was 3 to like he was 8, something like that. Seizures almost every single day. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing was changing. Nothing was happening. But we kept praying. They even put in, y'all know what a vaginal nerve stimulator is? Anybody know what that is? A vaginal nerve stimulator? It's a lead, a wire that goes up to your vaginal nerve, and it goes down into your chest, and it has a little battery pack, and you get a magnet whenever, you know, in this package, you with your kid, you get this magnet, and they put this thing in their chest, and whenever they start having a seizure, you rub this magnet across the thing in their chest, and it sends a shock to their brain, so it supposedly gets them out of the seizure. Didn't work. I watched him have a seizure, and I watched his dad rub it across his chest, and he still sit there and was having a seizure. He was so bad that they would carry him into church and lay him on the pew because he couldn't walk and he couldn't even touch things. Like, I remember one day he was trying to touch the water fountain and he was doing this because he was so messed up from the medicine and the seizures. We prayed and 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 nothing was happening. Finally, one night we had a prayer meeting. A friend of ours named Noah said, we need to have a prayer meeting for Rylan all night. So, okay. So on that Friday night, we got together and prayed till 2 o'clock in the morning. And the Thursday before that, which is the day before that Friday, he had a seizure, one of the longest he's ever had. By the way, when he would have long seizures, they would fly him to Little Rock. So the kid had like 9 or 10 flights to Little Rock, okay, because of all these bad seizures. So that Thursday, he had a real long one. He went to Little Rock. That Friday, we had a prayer meeting for him. He's never had another seizure since that prayer meeting. See, you keep praying and it don't happen until you pray and it does happen. You keep believing, even though you don't see it happening, but then all of a sudden it does happen. That was in April. That following June, on a Wednesday night, something started happening to him. Where they put that thing inside of his chest, it started opening up. Like he had a big, big open wound there. And his dad was freaking out. Man, we got to get him back to the hospital. So they did. And I told him before they went to the hospital, I said, you do not worry about this because God ain't playing second to any machine. God's going to prove to you right now that it's not that thingy in his chest that's keeping him from having seizures. He came to church this last Wednesday night as a 16-year-old kid, drove his own truck to church, absolutely healed and whole, not had another seizure nor tremor since that day, since that Thursday before the prayer meeting. Not a tremor. You don't hear of that. That is impossible to do. Yet God did it. See, most of us aren't willing to persevere in hope because we're too busy believing our negative experience. We're too busy believing our disappointments. And because we believe our disappointments over what the Word of God says, we never will see that breakthrough. But if you believe what the Word of God says over what you physically see and what you physically experience, there will come a day where you will have a breakthrough. Are y'all following me? If you have lost hope, you're listening to the wrong voice. If you have an area of your life in which you have no hope, you're listening to the wrong voice. I wrote this thing. I skipped a lot of scripture for y'all. I could see the clock counting down in my mind, and I'm over. I'm over a minute. This is absolutely horrible. It's on Christmas Day. To heaven, you guys are going to get out of church on time. Just saying. I'm going to shut my notes. I always show our church how much I've spared you. I've spared you guys a lot today, okay? But I'm going to read this last thing I got typed down here. If you've lost hope and joy, it's because of one reason. You've taken your eyes off of what God is saying and doing. And you focused your attention on what Satan is saying and doing. If you've lost hope in any area of your life, it's because you've taken your eyes off of what God is saying and doing. And you put your eyes and your attention on what the devil is saying and doing. And the devil will use your experience to speak lies to you. You hear me? What do we need to do? Repent. But Travis, I don't have sin in my life. Stop thinking repentance is about sin. Repentance is about changing the way you think to the way he thinks. How many of us in here, is it normal for us to part the sea? How many of us have ever walked out to a pond and said, well, this is going to be easy to walk across? Has any of us ever thought that before? No. I tried it one time when I was a kid and I got wet. Mom said, keep your eyes on Jesus. So I looked up at the sky and I stepped off in the water. I thought, I didn't know. Listen, it's not normal. The way Jesus thinks versus the way we think is different. So you say, well, I don't need to repent because I don't have sin in my life. No, if you don't think like Jesus, you need to repent. Y'all follow me? If you don't think like Jesus, you need to repent. It don't mean you're horrible and bad and evil. It just means the way that Jesus thinks is really true and the way that we think isn't. All right, so let's pray. Let's pray. I'll get out of here. I did decent work a couple minutes. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You guys, come on over. Yeah, come on. Worship team, come on over. We're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to be here. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us your word and helping us to be transformed and changed. God, I pray for the people in this room right now, all of us, even myself. God, I'm not preaching this because, you know, I just felt like it's a pretty message. I'm preaching this because I need to change the way I think in a lot of areas also. We have areas in our lives where we need to change the way we think. Each one of us do. Do not let pride get in the way right now. You need to be open and honest before God and admit that there are areas in your life where you've lost hope and you need to change the way you think. You need to shut off the voice of the devil in your life. Shut off the voice of experience in your life and open your mind and your heart to the voice of God in your life. Now, here's what we're going to do. Because we are already running over on time, because it's Christmas Day and we have things we got to do, I'm not going to be asking you to all come up here and let's have some big, huge prayer meeting. God doesn't have to do that to change you. But here's what I am going to do. If you have had any area of your life where you've believed a lie and you realize it's caused you to be hopeless, I just want you to raise your hand up right now and put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bunch of hands. I mean, like my hand's up, so literally every hand should be up probably. If there's been an area of your life where you've lost hope, in any area, I don't care if it's you want to lose weight and you can't, and you've lost hope in that. I don't care. It doesn't matter what it is. If you've lost hope in any area of your life, just raise your hand up, put it right back down. Thank you. Now, here's what I want you to do. Just pray and do this. Say, Jesus, I repent of the way I've been thinking. I repent for listening to the wrong voice. I repent for letting life speak louder than your word. I repent. I change the way I think and I submit to your way of thinking. Because if I seen my situation the way you've seen it, I would have hope. If I could see my situation the way you see it, I would have hope. But because I'm seeing it the way I've been taught to see it by life, I have no hope. So God, help me see my situation the way that you see it so that I can have hope. God, help me see my situation the way you see it so that I can have hope. Help me. Help me to see my situation the way you see it so that I can have hope. You guys look at me real fast. Everybody look at me. I heard a preacher say just the other day that God told him this. God told him, I give you permission to be hopeless about anything I am hopeless about. So you have permission to be hopeless about anything God is hopeless about. Is God hopeless about anything in your life? Is He hopeless about anything in your life? Does God look at you and say, well, there's just no hope for that one? Does God look at you and say, hey, there's no hope for your finances? Does God look at you and say, there's no hope for your health? Is God really saying that? Come on, is He? So then you don't have permission to be hopeless about it either. Right? You have permission to be hopeless about anything He's hopeless about. Let's listen to what He says and let's build hope in our situation. Okay? All right, Pete, here you go, buddy. I'm done.
Well,
did you turn this off?
Is it on?
Oh, there you go.
Can you guys hear me? Well, thank you so much, Huntington, for coming and visiting us this morning. And the verse that came to my mind was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, don't act like mere men. You're acting like mere men. We're not to act like mere men. And that goes right along with it. If we want to be like the world, following the world's desires, we're not following God's desires, but we're called out to be different, not like mere men. Every one of you are called out to be different. And so thank you, Travis, for coming. And he's doing a fantastic job up at Huntington. We love that church very much and what God's doing there. And I love all of you, and thank you all for being here. And let's pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you once again. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there was anyone that came in here hopeless in any situation, that right now their minds would be set right, that they would look unto you as their source, as their provider, as their everything. Father, be with us now as we celebrate Christmas. Lord, may you watch over each and every one of us, protect us, and be with us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.